It's always difficult when you have kind of out of the ordinary things happen in services, or I guess extraneous issues make it difficult to pay attention and focus along. And I think that's one of the reasons funerals are difficult. But it demands of us to focus a little more. We were having a gospel meeting many, many years ago with Ricky Jenkins, and he had just got up to preach. It's about like this. And they're having thunderstorms in the area, and he was making his induction, and all the lights went out, everything. And if you know Ricky, he doesn't use an outline or anything like that. And he said, well, if y'all don't mind, I'll just keep going. And he just continued to preach his lesson, and lightning would flash back in the back, and it's kind of creepy. But but he preached a good sermon from what I remember. But you don't have to tell him I said that, though. But it was kind of scary, man, you know. But I thought, well, I was sitting all week. I've been thinking about it. I'd like to go back and do another study in the book of Revelation. And I'm, nah, we're not going to do that. So look with me over in 1 John. 1 John, the third chapter. 1 John, we'll look at that for a while. And maybe not take over an hour and a half or so. 1 John was John's epistle written with regard to the problems the Christians were facing at the end of the first century. There had developed this idea, really some problems that grew out of issues that Romans deal with, how we live our lives and the idea of sanctification, things like that. But toward the end of the first century, and a lot of the Christian writers and congregations developed this thing called Gnosticism. Gnostic is just the Greek word for knowledge, G-N-O-S-T-I-C, Gnostic. And some of them had developed this idea that if you know something and you understand something, then the life you live is not really that important. If you understand God, if you know God's will, then you have a holiness about you because you have his understanding, his frame of mind, and the sins of the body will not be a part of your mental capacity. It kind of got strange. And it really blossomed into the second century and created a lot of problems among, as writers would tell you. But it seems as though John understood some things that was to come. And as I've heard it said many times, everything written in the Word of God, everything written in the Bible, will answer any false doctrine that we come up against. There's not going to be something that man thinks up today that will not necessarily harmonize or will harmonize with the will of God when we just have the Word of God in front of us. And so that's the reason John writes the way he does. He is the apostle of love. But by the time he gets to the latter part of the first century, maybe the early 90s, late 80s, is where he is talking about if you walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And he has to talk in that very plain way. And like when you go into the second chapter, 1 John 2, it says in verse 3, now by this we know that we know him if we what? If we keep his commandments. And it's not just going through the perfunctory motions of doing something. It's having an understanding of what's going on up here. And we live our life in accordance with God's will. Verse 4. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar. And the truth is not in him. Boy, that's powerful, isn't it? I mean, he's not just about this or about that. He just says he's just not saying the truth. Verse 5, but whoso keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. And by this we know that we are in him. And he goes on to talk about like that. And it goes all the way through. It's a great book. It's a good study, really, throughout the quarters. Let me look at the third chapter with you. Because he develops a little bit different idea about the children of God. And what people thought of children of God, and generally maybe what people today think about the children of God. Beginning in verse 1 of 1 John 3, he says, behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it's not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Boy, what a powerful thought. You can just do a great study on that. The idea he's getting at, beginning here in the third chapter, is the children of God are manifested by the life they live. And that's really what he's dealing with in, I guess, the first 18 verses. The first three verses he's talking about, the children of God are manifested by being like Christ, thinking like Christ and acting like Christ. And then beginning in verse 4 down through about verse 10, he is talking about the children of God are manifested by doing what is right, being like Christ, and then doing what is right, like verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous just as he is righteous. Verse 9, whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him, and he cannot sin because he has been born of God. So he goes on to talk about that. And then beginning in about verse 11 or 12, he talks about being children of God is manifested in that you love the brethren. You have a life and an attitude of devotion, concern, and care for the church. The truth, the word of God. That's what he's talking about, like in verse 11, for this is the message that you've heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother is righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life. Verse 15, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. If you keep in mind the context of what he's trying to develop, man, it's really powerful. But when you think about this idea back in the first two or three verses, the astounding idea that he is telling us is that we're going to be like God. And that's the amazing thing about it. Because he makes this statement, beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we shall know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him. A lot of our Mormon friends develop the idea that we will become God. That's not what he's saying. But he's saying we'll be like him in the glory and the position and the understanding because we're of the children of God. John draws our attention to several points throughout this whole chapter, but just especially in these first three verses there. A love that is beyond this world and beyond truly our understanding and our comprehension. We can understand a mother's love for the child. We can understand a parent's love for their child, or maybe a person loving their country or loving their community and giving themselves for it. We understand that. That makes sense to us. But then we read this statement here, verse 1, chapter 3, verse 1. Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called children of God. Well, the very evidence is that we are called children of God or sons of God. And why is that? How could we be the recipients of such incomprehensible love? What manner of love is this that we be called the children of God? Back in Psalms 8, David asked the question, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Which is a fascinating question in itself, because if you stop and think about why would David even ask that question? Knowing what David knew, that we all understand David's life, David had committed terrible sins. And yet it was so impressive to him that God would be so concerned about a sinful being. We do things and say things and think things that just are not right. And if Our anger is not checked. If somebody knew what we thought sometime, well, they'd throw us in prison probably. And yet God loved us enough to send his son to die for us. And that very idea is that he loved us. Read the story one time of Walt Disney. He and his wife, I think, had three girls. And they tried very, very, very difficultly to let them just live a normal life, which is not going to happen in Los Angeles. But one day, I think one of them came home. They're about 9 years old. One of them came home and asked it, said, "Dad, are you Walt Disney?" And he said, "Well, yes, I'm Walt Disney." He said, No. She said, "No, I mean the one with the mouse, the Mickey Mouse." He said, "Yeah, that's me." And Walt Disney was later telling the story. He said she just kind of stood there kind of stunned. She asked, "Well, can I have your autograph?" She wanted to take the autograph to school and show, "Yeah, this is my dad right here." And yet it's that point. What manner of love has been bestowed upon us, mankind, sinful mankind, foolish mankind so many times. But the reason for it is twofold. Number one, we were created in his image. We were created in the image of God. We're a spiritual being. And secondly, he calls us his children. What kind of... Well, and really, we can't truly comprehend that. The world thinks of God's love in blessing us with physical things, in terms of beauty or wealth or a bigger house or something like that. And that's not it at all. It's the fact that God wants us to be, and he wants to be our Father, and he wants us to be his children. And yet it goes on. He continues with it. That, "And behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the children of God." And it just states that in verse 2. "Therefore, now we are the children of God." God didn't lie about this. God's not kidding about this. John didn't miswrite something here. We are the children of God. Really are. Make mistakes like David did. Get angry sometimes like Moses did. We trip and fall, and yet there is this thing about us that calls God's attention for us. Psalms 44, verse 22, "We are counted as sheep for the slaughter, and yet God is concerned about us." Psalms 100, "We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." So no, we're not just counted for the slaughter. We are God's sheep. Psalms 119, verse 89, "Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven." What a tremendous thought. Just what is being developed here. Much has been debated through the centuries with regard to this relationship with God and man that truly is of a family. And may not ever fully understand until we get on the eternal side of life. But there is a restriction here, isn't there? When you can read it there, it says in verse 2, "Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be." I don't know why. Maybe our intelligence here just cannot comprehend it. Maybe our psychology can't handle it. Something like that. Maybe our emotionalism cannot possibly give insight into what's being talked about here to grasp that other world, to grasp the spiritual world. Paul, on one occasion, you recall, it says he, 2 Corinthians 12, he was called up to paradise, to the third heaven. And it says he saw and heard things he could not utter. It was unlawful. Couldn't be put in our words. So I have no doubt that John's talking about something like that. And so many times the Bible, in answer to our question, says, not right now, or not yet, or why. You remember in John the 9th chapter when there was a man who was blind, and his disciples asked Jesus, "Why was this man born blind? Who sinned? Was it him or was it somebody else?" And Jesus just said, "Neither. Neither. And he goes on his way to talk about something else. Maybe later on we'll learn more about it. We'll appreciate more. Maybe we'll have a better understanding. But sometimes the answer is just not right now. But again, back with me. Read what we say here in verse 2. Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when he is revealed, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Wow. I can't even imagine that. Imagine being like God. In that position, being like him in spirit, in character, in conduct, in holiness, in thought, in word, or in deed. We sometimes sing the song, "Oh, to be like thee," or "Oh, to be like thee, blessed Redeemer." We sing that sometimes. Back in, I'll get one verse of Revelation at least in, Revelation, the 3rd chapter, that passage again that so many times impressed me, a sermon, Revelation 3, verse 20. Jesus is saying here, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock, and if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me." And then verse 21. "To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Wow. Can you imagine that? That somehow, some way, we would be associated because we're the children of God. We're the family. We're the royalty of God. And still, we can't comprehend that. But that's part of that. We were created in his very image. I think John saw it at the Mount of Transfiguration in Matthew 17. Or I think he caught a glimpse of it. You recall back there in the Old Testament, Moses asked God if he could see him. And what did God tell him? "Nobody can see my face and live." But there's going to be a time when we stand in his very presence and we truly will call him our Father. And that's such a wonderful thought. And I think the first few verses of John, the 3rd chapter, just are just tremendous just to think about. And that's what John's trying to get them to see, not to be fooled in this idea that we can live unholy lives and still be holy before God. That's not going to happen. But what must it be to be like God? Well, that's us, isn't it? We're the ones that's supposed to be like God. We're the ones supposed to be called out of the world. Remember over in 2 Corinthians 5, one verse I just happened to think of, when he makes the statement there in verse, the last verse of 2 Corinthians 5, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Can you imagine that? Again, just in this world, people are not going to understand it, and they're not going to appreciate that. But by the gospel of Christ and trust and faith in the Lord through that gospel, we can have fellowship with God and be described as the righteousness of God. We will see him one day because we'll be like him one day. What a tremendous thought. If you're here tonight and you're not a member of the body of Christ, you need to be. You need to be a part of that family of God. Of brothers and sisters with a Father in heaven and an elder brother that sits at his right hand and rules. That one said, "He that believeth and is baptized should be saved. He that believeth not should be damned." Would be condemned because we rejected the invitation of the Lord. Read 1 John again. It's just a beautiful passage, but it's very stern and straightforward also. I hope the study for just a few moments has been helpful for you. If there is one who is subject this evening, would you please come as we stand and sing?